Deborah and Barak, or Barak, take their troops to Kadesh to battle Sisera. That's the way his name's pronounced, Sisera. And in verse 11, we are introduced to some new players here as we're continuing on with that story. And it says, now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the Tiberah tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. David, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you now and thank you for this time to spend together to open your word and just we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive it and to apply it. Lord, we lift up Carrie to you, ask you to be with him and bless him, Lord, as he continues to be faithful. Lord, we love you in all things.
Amen. So Heber, his name actually means crossed over, just as the word Hebrew actually means crossing over. And as we have shared before, the Kenites were relatives of Moses, and they lived in Israel, but they were not Israelites. They were descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Hobab. And in Numbers 10 and 29, we've shared this with you before, it gives us an indication about Hobab. And it says, now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, see, he was a Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for a place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you, come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Now, apparently, the Kenites, you know, they did come, and they settled in Israel, and but one of the things that they did, they created alliances with some of the Canaanite nations, and in particular with this King Jabin. But this Canaanite that we're looking at, Heber, left this group of Canaanites and began to dwell with the people of Israel. And literally, you might say, he crossed over, as his name suggests, from being in alliance with the Canaanite nations into following and being in alliance with the Israelites. In verse 12 it says, and they reported to Sisera and that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Now, you got to wonder why Heber was assisting Sisera about Barak and his army. And I think it's because they were setting Sisera up for defeat. And as we'll see that as we go on here. In verse 13, so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hajoam to the river Kishon. This second mention of Sisera's 900 chariots to speak of their, I guess you could put it like a foreboding power that they had in there, and that they were very important in their military power. At this point in history, Israel had not even entered into the Iron Age. They were still using bronze swords. And of course, I mentioned this last week, that an iron sword against a bronze sword would just take it out immediately. It would just break it. And so this mention shows just how heavily the odds were stacked against Barak and his men. Verse 14 says, and then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you? And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, if Barak was unwilling to go to war without the prophetess, I'm sure when he saw and heard about, again, these 900 chariots, he must have had a lump in his throat, you know. And I think he might have even been hyperventilating a little bit, you know, thinking about what he was facing. His heart must have been pounding, but Deborah reminds Barak that the Lord has gone before Barak and his men to fight the battle, and he would deliver Sisera's army into Barak's hand. And to me, what this does, it reveals just how often and how accurate Deborah's prophecies were to give him the faith and the confidence to trust her word. Barak, without question, went to Mount Tabor to gauge the enemy. Now, Mount Tabor is a hill in the middle of the valley of Jezreel. The Jezreel Valley, you know, the Valley of Megiddo, or what we call the Valley of Armageddon. It's kind of like, how many of you ever seen the Sutter Buttes as you travel down past Chico, down towards Yuba City? It's literally just some mountains that are right there in the middle of the valley. Just a, yeah. Yeah, that's kind of what this place is, only it was just hills. So. And so the Lord prepared the victory for Barak. I was so used to call him Barak, but it's Barak. And what Sisera didn't know was that the Lord was preparing a fierce rainstorm that would make the Kishon River overflow and turn the battlefield into a sea of mud. The water in the mud would severely impede the mobility of the Canaanite chariots and the horses. Now, how do we know this? Again, just a few chapters over in Judges chapter 5, verse 20 through 22, it says, they fought from the heavens. In other words, it's talking about how the Lord, you know, he's the one who went before them and fought the battle. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs pounded and galloped, and the galloping of his steeds. Again, it's talking about how that the river overflowed there, and those chariots got bogged down. But this is a song that they sang after the battle, the victory was won. The situation, again, would make it easy for the Israelite soldiers to be able to attack and to, again, overcome the enemy. Along with the storm from the river, the floods from the swollen river, and again, the fact that God sends strong confusion into the minds and the hearts of their enemy troops. In verse 15, it says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Now the word routed is translated from the Hebrew word, which is hamem, which means confuse. It's translated in the King James Version as discomforts, to be confused or thrown into a panic. That was his condition at that time. This was what God did with the chariots of Pharaoh whenever they were after the children of Israel. He called a panic. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 23 through 25, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled them. He troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of the Lord, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. I had never noticed that before, that the Lord removed the wheels, you know, and they got bogged down, and they recognized this is what God is doing. Now, the word troubled there is the very same Hebrew word, hamem, and it means he confused them. The Lord would use this against the Philistines in Samuel's day. In 1 Samuel 7:10, it says, now Samuel was offering up burnt offerings. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And we were talking about this morning how the Lord fights with supernatural weapons, you know, and he is omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do anything he wants to. Like I said, all he would have to do is just speak the word, and their breath would be taken away. So one thing that helped confuse and frighten the Canaanite was the sudden appearance of this torrential rain, because it was really something that happened during the traditional dry season. And since Sisera would have taken his chariot, wouldn't have taken him into the fields if he suspected any kind of bad weather, we can safely assume that this battle was fought during June to September sometime in the dry season. And when you remember the Canaanite god, Baal, was supposed to be the god of storms, you can see how the sudden change of weather could have affected these superstitious Canaanites. So, had their god Baal turned against them? They were wondering, you know. Was the god of Israel stronger than Baal? And if so, then the battle was already lost, and the wisest thing that the soldiers could do was flee. I'm sure that's probably what they reasoned. Even Sisera thought this. Sisera once trusted in his own arms to fight the battle, but now he's relying on his feet. Feet, don't fail me now. Get me out of here, you know. Verse 16 through 17, then Barak pursued the chariots and his army as far as Harosheth Hajoam, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, and there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Now, remember, like I said, Jabin and Sisera, they controlled the Kenites, basically. And because there was peace between their houses, Sisera probably was thinking Heber and Jael were still under their dominion, you know. And so he headed for their house for protection, no doubt. I read a little cute illustration that kind of reminded me of this, you know. A court jester was served in the court of Henry VIII, a man known for his fits of rage. And after a certain performance that had displeased him, the king said to the jester, "Sir, you will die for that particular act," thinking this must have been a really bad act, you know. And so thinking himself to be a bit rash, however, the king said, "Die you must. The decree has been given, but I will allow you to die in the manner you choose." Well, the clever jester replied, "Very well, sir. I choose to die of old age." That's some wisdom, isn't it? Yeah. That's just the way it was, you know, with our old nature. A lot of times our old nature wants to hang in there. It's the old man. That's what Sisera is a type and a shadow of. He doesn't die easily. And he's always showing up in different places, in different times when he's not really welcome. And I'm sure such was the case when he shows up at Jael's house. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." See, we're to put off that old man. Remember one of the reasons why Paul said, "I die daily," is he's talking about killing, crucifying that old man, getting rid of him. And as we're going to see, what Jael does with Sisera is a type and a shadow picture of what Christ has done for us in crucifying the old man. Verse 18 says, "And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear.' And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket." And so Jael here is, she's no longer afraid of Sisera. And I believe the Lord kind of lays out a plan for her to battle against Sisera in her heart. And she covers him. Now, I can't help but think that if he represents sin, sin is always welcoming whenever we try to cover it, right? Mm-hmm. And so I'm sure this Canaanite captain felt sure that he was at last safe when he entered into that tent. Verse 19, it says, "Then he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' And so she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. He asked for water. She gave him milk." Now, after running for his life, it's no wonder Sisera's body was crying out for water, But again, she gives him unrefrigerated, room temperature milk, and probably due to the climate, it was more likely to resemble cottage cheese or yogurt, you know, than real milk, which probably was the last thing in the world that he probably would have wanted. So we are to overcome our sin nature, our old man, who seeks to order us around, by giving him the milk of the word, you see. As it says in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So it's important to read that verse correctly, though. It doesn't say newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. It says as newborn babes or newborn Christians, we should crave the milk of God's word just as real babies crave milk. It should be our utmost desire all the time. I don't think that we ever get beyond the point when we should stop craving God's word. And we need to be continually refreshed and reminded of the truths of God's word. Verse 20 says, and he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Isn't that like sin? You know, gotta cover it, gotta cover it. I think that it says that she covered him, but I think he probably demanded that she cover him. Sin continually wants us to cover it. And then Sisera told her to stand at the door and don't acknowledge that he's there. Doesn't that sound familiar? Don't let anybody know that I'm here. Don't let anyone know that you're struggling with me. Again, that's what our old man continually wants us to do. Just open the door a little crack and just let him know that I'm not here, you know. But if we open the door a big crack and allow him in, he'll totally control and dominate every part of our life. That's why we must be aware that we've got to be honest and not lie against the truth. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. So Sisera didn't know that God had promised that a woman would take his life. He didn't know that. And I'm sure Jael probably didn't know that either. But when Barak shows up and finds out that that happened, you know, against confirmation of God's word, when he was in a deep sleep, Jael killed him by pounding the tent peg through his head. In the Eastern nomadic culture, it was the women who put up and took down the tents. And she was used to doing that kind of thing. And she was familiar with pounding those pegs into the ground. Just like David. David used what he knew and how he knew how to use that slingshot in defeating the giant. And again, this was the one whom God's people feared, just as Sisera was the one. Verse 22, it says, and then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. And so in chapter 3, we saw Ehud thrusting the sword, which represents the word of God, into Eglon. And, you know, I find it interesting that it says, and when the sword went in, the dirt came out. Isn't that what the word's supposed to do, you know? And so here we see Jael pounding with a hammer of the word, that's what it represents, into the head of Sisera. And Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces? So when Barak arrived on the scene, he discovered that his enemy was dead and that Deborah's prophecy had been fulfilled. And for a captain to flee from a battle was embarrassing. For him to be killed while fleeing was humiliating, but to be killed by a woman was the most disgraceful thing of all. And so we see in chapter 9, when another judge was killed, we see that he even mentions that fact. This was in Abimelech. Came as far as the tower and fought against it. This is Judges 9, 52 through 54. And he drew near the tower, the door of the tower, to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And he called out quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him." And so this young man thrust him through and he died. See, it was a dishonor in that Middle Eastern culture for such a thing to happen. When we look at the Old Testament, there are some really hard sayings and stories. This time in Judges should not be taught to the degree with the spiritual standards taught by Jesus and the apostles, but they can serve as a picture and a type and a shadow of spiritual things to come. And that's why I share these things with you here tonight. Verse 23 through 24 says, "On that day God subdued Jabin king of Canaan in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan." Now, if Sisera represents the old man, our old sin nature, then Jabin, I believe, represents Satan himself. And he's the one whose goal is to oppress and to suppress you and I. He works through our old sin nature, just as surely as Jabin kept Israel in bondage through Sisera. Consequently, once we apply the hammer of the word and the nail of the cross to our old nature, in any given area of our lives, like Jabin, Satan will back off in that area of our life as well. That's part of how we resist the devil. Remember, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, that's all I have for tonight. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts?